So we're concluding our series in the book of Proverbs this evening, and we've reached the passage in Proverbs that everybody knows about. What my Bible calls, and what our Bibles in the church here on page 668 call an epilogue, the wife of noble character. Well, let me begin by asking you what you expect from this evening. What do you expect from this evening? Because I think it's interesting to see how we approach a passage like this one. Because for many of us, it might feel that it can cut a little bit too close to home. Its application can feel immediately, just by its title, a little too direct, especially, I imagine, if you're a wife. And so we can end up with a number of responses as we think about a subject like this. Now, one might be deflection. And that usually comes out in humour. It's not an unusual way of avoiding something uncomfortable. So at this point, we duly cue lots of jokes, primarily coming, I suspect, somewhat clumsily from husbands. I suspect I've been guilty of that, for which I apologise. Sometimes also that deflection and that humour can come because men feel a sense of freedom that comes from a passage that clearly doesn't apply to you this evening, does it? After all, it's all about wives. And that freedom shows itself in pronounced idiocy. The other common response that might come out is one of intimidation. So this is a challenging picture. This challenging picture of the wife of noble character can just make women feel a bit crushed. I don't match up. I'm not superwoman. And perhaps I resent the suggestion that I should be. So that means I expect to come away from this evening either feeling cross or feeling low or inadequate or possibly both. I don't like this passage because it feels unreasonable and it makes me feel bad. Well, I think we need to begin by challenging both of those assumptions this evening. Because I don't think any of those things that I've mentioned so far is helpful or is right. Now, there's nothing wrong with a bit of humour, but where it seeks to deflect from what God is saying to us, enabling us to trivialise it or to evade it, then it's a dangerous thing indeed. We're not to ignore God's words. Secondly, I don't think this is a passage. This passage is an opportunity for men to sit back and relax because it doesn't apply to them. Far from it. I think it has some very significant applications, which we'll think about as we go through. Thirdly, God setting high standards for us and challenging us towards them is not limited to Proverbs 31 or to women. God calls his people to holiness. And not some partial, superficial holiness, but be holy as I am holy. That's God's word to all his people, and standards don't come any higher than that. So let's not get confused that Proverbs 31 is different. And that actually in itself is a good thing, that God calls us to high standards, to holiness, because actually that is where joy and satisfaction are found, as we saw a little of last week. Getting things in the right order. God as God and us as his obedient and much-loved worshippers is the right way for things to work. And it's the best way for things to work. Ironically, we do ourselves a disservice when we set our standards too low. And then finally, remember that Proverbs sits within that wider story that God is spelling out. The wider song that we sing. The wider body of Scripture and the bigger picture of God's word to his people. His word that makes very clear our failings and is not surprised by them, but always offers us his grace. So Proverbs as a book sits as part of the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, which is dominated, the Old Covenant is dominated by the sacrificial system. God's provision for the failure and the sin of his people where they fall short. His grace and mercy seen in action. If you were a Jew at the time, you would see it in action day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. God's provision of sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness for his people. There is a standard that God calls us to meet, but the reality is that we do not meet it. Man, woman, and child. And so again and again, God was pointing his people, Israel, towards their need for a saviour. See your need for forgiveness. And we have the privilege now with the glorious new covenant where we now stand, that we see that saviour has come in the Lord Jesus. where we see the fullness of God's grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion to sinful people who cannot sort themselves out, who can't get it right all the time, and who are desperately in need of rescue. See, God's intention, whenever he speaks, is never ever to crush us. It is never to crush us. But even where he wants to show us what we lack, he wants to point us to what he will work in us to become, because he is at work in us by his Spirit, and also he displays the wonder of his grace towards us. So if you were to go away from this portrait of the wife of noble character feeling in any way dismissed by God or crushed, then actually I think you've lost sight of the glorious picture that God is painting, of the redemption and the transformation of his people. Men, women and children, none of whom are what they should be, and yet who have been loved and adopted, cherished and are being transformed to live out a new identity as the bride of Christ. But that's a spoiler for later on. What are you expecting from this evening, man or woman? Well, should we listen to the words of a kind and gracious and a holy and majestic God towards the people that he loves? Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, page 668 in the Church Bibles. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Well, I mentioned earlier that our NIV Bibles give this a title of an epilogue, which makes it sound a bit like an afterthought, doesn't it? Something that's been tacked on the end, a section that someone clearly thought was quite good, but no one was quite sure what to do with it, so they kind of tagged it on the end of the book. If it was a DVD, this would be on the extras disc. And as such, it would be of interest to the real keenies, but most of us could just leave it well alone. Why is it here? Why here at the end of Proverbs? Well, to be honest, some have suggested that the whole thing is a bit of a dig. It's an ironic statement. So a wife of noble character, who can find? Ha ha ha, what a hopeless cause to look for a woman like this. It's a cynical comment. But that's not how it reads at all, is it? And whatever the book of Proverbs is, it is not cynical in any way. We can dismiss that. But the passage does fit together as one self-contained unit. So it's an acrostic poem, meaning that each line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But rather than just a kind of added extra tagged on the end, I think it actually fits really well as a conclusion to the whole book. I think it's deliberately here. In fact, with that in mind, some people have suggested that what we have here is less a specific description of a godly wife and more another personification of wisdom, which echoes what we saw at the start of the book. If you remember right back to the first few chapters, in Proverbs 1, we heard this: out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out at the city gate. She makes her speech. Wisdom is personified as a woman at the beginning of the book. And actually, in the opening of our poem today, echoes language we heard earlier on in the book describing wisdom herself. So Proverbs 31 begins, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." Go back to Proverbs 3 and you hear this. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." And if you were to take a look at Proverbs 4 and the first 6 verses there, you hear there a father urging his son to get wisdom. And the language that he uses about wisdom there is that of cherishing and prizing. It's almost romance language, like the pursuit of a woman or a wife. So there are echoes there of that personification idea, but despite those things, I'm not persuaded that our passage today is simply a personification of wisdom again in the same way. It doesn't read quite the same. It reads, doesn't it, as the description of an actual woman, albeit a remarkable one. But more to the point, one who displays wisdom in abundance. Let's be honest though, verses 10 to 31, and the woman described here is quite a lady, isn't she? But let's just pause for a moment to see exactly what she is like. And the key, first of all, is her character, isn't it? The key is her character. That's how the poem begins. A wife of noble character. Because she has noble character, she has infinite value. But look at how that works out as the poem develops and what that looks like for her in reality, how her character works out in life. So first of all, she is a blessing to others, verses 11 and 12. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm. Verse 15, she gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. You'd think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't you? Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is a blessing to others. She's also industrious and creative. Verses 13 and 14, she selects flax, woolen flax, works with eager hands, like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She considers a field, verse 16, and she buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Verse 22, she's making coverings for her bed. Verse 24, making linen garments and selling them and supplying the merchants with sashes. She's industrious. She's creative. She's also, clearly, hardworking and not lazy. She's extremely capable, verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's thoughtful and she's generous. She's selfless in what she does. Verse 16, there's a thoughtfulness there in considering a field and buying it. She's weighing up the wisdom of what's best to do. Verse 20, again, opening her arms to the poor, extending her hands to the needy. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household. She's managing what's going on. She is thoughtful and generous. She is selfless. And as a result, she is respected and admired. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her. Verses 28 and 29, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And then right at the end, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. And notice too, verse 25, she is secure. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. The future doesn't hold a fear for her because she is confident, because she is wise, she has put her fear in the Lord. She is a remarkable woman, isn't she? She's a blessing to others, industrious, creative, hardworking, thoughtful, generous, selfless, secure. But put aside for a moment any sense of inadequacy that begins to spring to your mind at this point and consider the picture that we have here of this woman. This is a wonderful picture of an empowered, flourishing woman, isn't it? This is a great picture of an empowered and flourishing woman. So often the assumption has been that the Bible views women as second-class citizens. And equally often, to the church's shame, and particularly the shame of men in the church, that's been the impression that's been given. The women are second-class citizens. Not so, says Proverbs 31. Anything but. The woman depicted here is energetic and creative. She is godly and committed. She is selfless and generous. She's not kept in the kitchen and out of sight. She shows strength and initiative. And notice too that she's not defined by her husband, is she? If anything, in this description, he is defined by her. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gates where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Her good character and her vibrancy and her conduct brings respect to him. It rubs off well on him. Now, just a moment, gentlemen. This is not a description here of the husband sitting around the city gates, putting his feet up while the wife does all the work. That's not what's going on here. No, this is the city gate was, as this verse indicates, where you went to sit with the elders, where people would go for judgment on the things that were going on in their lives. This is actually the husband at work as a leader of the community. But the emphasis here is on the respect that he engenders because of the character of his wife. That he is brought honor, because of the respect and standing with which she is held, because of his association with her. This actually, Proverbs 31, is a wonderful celebration of a flourishing woman who is released by a life of wisdom, of fearing the Lord, to be all that she can be. The wife is displaying all that we've read here about what it means to be wise in the book of Proverbs. Think back to the subjects and themes that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. This is what she embodies. She's living in the fear of the Lord. She is putting wisdom into practice in everyday life, which is exactly what wisdom is supposed to do. How often, as we read through the book of Proverbs, did we hear warnings against laziness? She's not idle. How often did we hear encouragements to care for the poor and the needy? That's what she does. How often did we hear urgings to be generous and selfless? That's this woman. How often the call to be careful in our use of speech? She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. That's what this woman does. That's what Proverbs 31 is describing, wisdom in action. She's living it out. This is what living in the fear of the Lord looks like. It's not a separate spiritual part of life. It's the everyday stuff. The everyday stuff of how we relate to our family and how we handle our money and how we make use of our time and how we speak to those around us and how we make use of the gifts that God has given us. Wisdom is worked out in the everyday stuff of life. And here, says Proverbs, is an example of what that looks like. And it is a woman who is given the honour of displaying it as we round off the book of Proverbs. So let me ask this question then, of those who might prefer this picture to be toned down a little because it's a bit intimidating. It's a bit too much. Which part do you want to take out? Which part do you want to take out? Which part of wise and godly living in the fear of the Lord would you want to aspire to less? Which of these traits, industry, selflessness, generosity, thoughtfulness, creativity, would you like to leave to one side? Which of those is less significant in living in the fear of the Lord? See, be holy as I am holy, says God. Be holy as I am holy. The bar is set high. And the bar is set high for men and for women, because this, ultimately, this is what he calls us to. A life of holiness. And this is what he is at work in us to bring about by his Spirit. See, we're not to aspire to mediocrity. We are to aspire to holiness. And the reality is, to be holy is to be most human. To be holy is to be most human, living in the fear of the Lord, living in wisdom, living like the most human of humans, living like the Lord Jesus. So don't be intimidated by this picture. Be inspired by it. Do you see, this is what living a wise life looks like. It is rich and it is full and it is joyful. It's active and it's exciting. It's stretching and it's empowering. It is selfless and it is liberating. And it brings confidence. It brings security because of the confidence in the God that you follow. She is clothed with strength and dignity, verse 25. She can laugh at the days to come. It is the stuff of life to the glory of God. That's what wise living looks like. And it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. He is for us as we pursue these things. Indeed, he is actively at work in us by his Spirit as we seek to live out the wisdom which comes from the fear of the Lord. I mentioned towards the beginning that this kind of passage is one which tempts men in particular to sit back and take a breather, because after all, it's addressed to women, it's addressed to wives. So this sermon therefore becomes a spectator sport with a certain smug look on your face. I don't think so, for a number of reasons. So to begin with, gentlemen, I think this has huge implications for men's attitudes to women in general. So before we go any further, we have to say that any kind of misogynistic or disparaging attitudes towards women, belittling them in any way, is frankly ungodly. There is no room for that in the Christian life, not even as a source of jokes or banter when there are no women present. This passage, and it's far alone in Scripture, gives dignity and value and respect to women. There is no place for misogyny. And gentlemen, it should have no place in our thought patterns or our conversations. It is never harmless banter. Secondly, let me point us again to the way this passage both begins and ends in its portrait of this woman, this wife. It is with her character, and which is God and her godliness. Verse 10, a wife of noble character who can find she is worth far more than rubies. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. What is one of the greatest dangers to women believing that character matters most? I suspect it's the attitude of men. Who suggests by their attitude and their comments that beauty is primarily found on the outside. So guard your tongues, gentlemen, lest you continue to reinforce wrong priorities in your sisters in Christ. What are you quickest to praise? The way someone looks? Or their kindness, their generosity, their selflessness? Now, there's nothing wrong with complimenting someone physically, but we are to look first and foremost to encourage our sisters' characters, to appreciate their wisdom, to make much of what her hands have done. So husbands, do you take the time and effort to praise your wife in front of others, in front of your children, so that she might be encouraged to pursue godliness still further, and so that others might see her example and seek to follow in her footsteps as she follows Christ? And I think this end to the book of Proverbs has one final encouragement. Perhaps it's deliberately a woman, a wife, because men particularly need to hear this encouragement to pursue the wisdom that Proverbs has been trying to convey. You see, at the time this book was compiled, one of the primary decisions that a man had to make was the finding of a wife. So singleness was a rarity, and the moving in and out of relationships was unusual. So the key question for any young man was, what kind of wife will you look for? What kind of woman will you pursue? If you think back to last week and King Lemuel's mother's concerns, we heard at the beginning of chapter 31, her first warning to King Lemuel concerned the pursuit of the wrong kind of woman. Actually, it was more about his warning against lust and sexual appetite than the pursuit of a person, because the warning in verse 3, do not spend your strength on women, is not about pursuing people, but about pursuing sex. And we saw earlier that the use of that phrase, of more value than rubies, which describes the wife of noble character, was used of wisdom earlier on in the book. So here, I think, is the subtle question to the man looking for a wife. What are you pursuing? Not simply what woman are you pursuing, but actually a bigger question, what are you pursuing? Is wisdom your goal in all things? In marriage as in everything else? Will you seek to share your life with someone who is an embodiment of wisdom in action? Because it is she who will bring great blessing and honour to you, just as Lady Wisdom herself will. What's your priority? And how is it shown by what you look for and by what you prize in a wife? But let me close with one final thought, which was our spoiler from earlier on, if you picked it up. Whenever Scripture talks about husband and wife, bride and bridegroom, the union of marriage, it is always pointing us to its true fulfillment in Christ and the church. Paul spells that out in Ephesians chapter 5 with his instructions about marriage. Revelation's picture of the New Jerusalem dressed as a bride beautifully presented for her husband, the church presented to Christ. The absence of marriage in heaven is because that fulfillment is reached. Which means then, I think, that as we see this wife, this picture of the wife of noble character, I think we must also have this question at the back of our minds. What kind of bride does Christ seek? What kind of bride does Christ seek? Which means that whoever we are, husband or wife, male or female, married or not, in the end this passage has something to say of each of us. Because we are all part of the bride of Christ. And as such, we are to live wisely in the fear of the Lord. And as we do that, we seek to bring honour and respect and glory to our husband, the Lord Jesus. They're high standards, aren't they? They're high standards, and so often we do not reach them. But they do sit within a bigger picture that God is painting, of forgiveness won and freely given, and of transformation begun as the Spirit is at work, and of a glorious future that lies ahead, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when we will be presented before Him pure and spotless, without fault or blemish, to enjoy in all its fullness the love that has already been lavished on us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the glorious picture that we have of us as the bride of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has loved us enough to give himself for us, the supremely faithful and loving husband. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did that knowing exactly what we are like. That we haven't fooled you into thinking we are better and lured you into marriage before revealing our true character. But you knew exactly what we were like. You knew the full extent of our hearts. And yet still you chose to come after us. And more than that, you chose to die for us in our place, that we might become yours. And thank you that as your Spirit works in us and begins to change us, to make us wiser, to make us more generous, to make us more kind to those around, that as we do that, we bring honour and glory to you, our wonderful husband. And Father, we do want to be people who reflect wisdom, who show that in all the areas of our lives, who apply it in the stuff of life, amongst family, with our money, in our workplaces, amongst our relationships. We want to be wise. We want to live in the fear of the Lord, because that is the best place for us, because you are kind and generous towards us. So please would you help us. Help us to respond to your call to be holy as you are holy. Help us to be quick to repent where we get things wrong, and quick to delight in the ways in which you are changing us and making us more like Jesus. Because we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.